Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. Name above all names. We're privileged to gather in his name this morning. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. How many of you are hungry this morning? Thirsty? How many of you really want the true meat of God? If you came to listen to me to give it to you, you came to the wrong place. But if we come to God, he can give it to us. Every once in a while, there's an event that happens or a circumstance that arrests all of our attention simultaneously and makes us stop and think and maybe clarifies for us what's really going on, what the really important things are. And I think it's on all of our minds this morning. Appreciate what Nathaniel shared about it. It came up in Sunday school. It came up again in the opening. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world, and there's a lot of suffering all the time. But, you know, in this last month, it's been especially on our minds. And I think that's right. I think that's good. Because if we don't have it on our minds, I think it's a sign of apathy. And yet, maybe we ask why, and we ask a lot of questions, and maybe we're not actually arriving at any good answers or any helpful answers. We're here for a purpose. What is your purpose this morning? Why are you here? I think too many times we turn to materialism, turn to things that we can have some control over because of the things that we feel out of control in. We turn to materialism because of the emptiness of our souls, and we want to bury ourselves in something. Or we turn to other things, whether it's sports, or whether it's whatever it happens to be. What is our purpose this morning? Why are we here? Why did God put us on this earth? We're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God and to extend his grace to the world around us. That's our purpose. And God forbid that we should be narcissistic Christians. And we think that the grace of God is just going to stop right here, and we can just revel in the grace of God, and that's the extent of it. We'll show up at church if we feel like it, but that's it. That's the extent of it. There was once a man with an unpronounceable name, Franciszek Gajonicek, or close to that. He was a Pole. He was a Jew. And he was imprisoned at Auschwitz. Horrible place. He was 41 years old. He had a wife. He had little boys. And he didn't know if he'd ever see them again. The commandant at Auschwitz had a simple method of making sure that nobody tried to escape, or that he would make it as unpopular as possible. One of the things that he did was that if anybody escaped, they would read a random list of 10 names. They would take those 10 people. They would put them in a wire cage in front of everybody else and let them starve to death. And one day, a man escaped. And the commandant called the barracks out, lined them up, and began reading names. And Francis is standing there in the front. He's thinking, there's hundreds of people here. They can't call my name. They call one name, and two, five, seven, nine. Francis is thinking, I made it. Then the commandant looks down at his paper again. And he says, Francis Schick, Gajani Schick. And this man, half-starved, bag of bones, falls on his face, loses every shred of human dignity, and cries like a baby, and begs for his life. And of course, useless. Except that behind him, a man steps forward, takes off his hat. He said, Francis Schick, Gajani Schick, is a young man. He said, I'm an old man. He was 47. He said, he has children and a family. I don't. This man was known as to the Jews as the Christ of Auschwitz. He was a Christian. He was known to give away his food to those he thought needed it more than he did. He was known for his songs. And the Nazis accepted him. They took him away and stuffed him in the wire cage. And Francis later said all he could do as he lay there in the dirt, looking up at him, was thank him with his eyes. He said he couldn't say a word. One by one, the men in that little cage died of starvation. But after 14 days, Maximilian Kolbe was still alive, still singing. So the Nazis took him and plunged a needle into him and killed him. I'd like to read a little piece of a letter that he had written to his mother about a month before this happened. Dear Mama, I'm in the camp of Auschwitz. Everything is well in my regard. Be tranquil about me and about my health, because the good God is everywhere and provides for everything with love. Francis made it out of Auschwitz. His boys were dead, but he found his wife. And they settled down on a little farm in Poland. And in his backyard, he took a big rock. He mounted a brass plate on it with two words. Maximilian Kolbe. And he said, because of this man, every moment is precious. I must not squander any moment. Every breath I take is a gift. I will not waste any time. I will never be unthankful. Because Maximilian Kolbe gave me my life. Why are we here this morning? Why can we gather and worship the Lord? It's because a man gave his life for us. What is our purpose? What is our mission? What is important to us? Can we grasp the gift that Christ has given us? Or the things around us gathering our attention? Do we see what's real? Are we satisfied with frivolities, with fluff, with just making do, with just putting on an act? Who is the hidden man of our heart? And we'd like to talk, Brother Steve said this morning, what do you want to hear this morning? I didn't really want to talk about this. You know, we love to talk about the love of God, the things he does for us, the blessings that we receive as Christians. And that is absolutely a part of the Christian life, and we should absolutely enjoy those things. But Christ, in the months leading up to his crucifixion, used a different set of terminology. Responsibility, duty, work, going the second mile, ministering, servanthood, hands in the plow, laboring in love, sowing with tears, intercession, laboring in secret, lifting each other up, humility, obedience, integrity, life hidden with Christ in God. If these things are not true of us, we have no life in God. If we're here for the benefits, if we show up at church to receive and not to give, we don't have our life hid with Christ in God. Because an essential part of being a Christian is that sacrifice, is giving ourselves. So not only are we like Francis in that we have received a gift, we should also be like Maximilian Kolbe, in that we give our life as a gift. And this is so contrasted with what comes natural, with what is in the world. And so much, when I say in the world, I mean in the nature of man, which is in me. It's not somewhere out there, it's right here. What we like to see, what we want to be applauded for. Talent, popularity, applause, a high profile, style, noise, empty laughter, adrenaline, materialism, making sure you get what you deserve, putting somebody in his place, flattery, slander, having the last word. I'm too important, I'm too busy, I'm too tired to help you. Call somebody else. So we keep moving so the emptiness doesn't catch us. Keep talking so the silence doesn't find us. Keep laughing so you can keep down the tears. Sing a little louder so you don't have to think. Just never be quiet and still, or you might recognize yourself for what you are. Tell another joke. What's real? What's important? Are we willing to come to grips with God? I'm not saying that laughter is a bad thing, obviously. Bible itself says laughter doeth heart good like a medicine. But it also says that the laughter of fools is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. What is important to us? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3 says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Things happen, just like the rain falling from the clouds, and you can do absolutely nothing about it. If they're full of rain, the rain's going to fall, and it's going to fall wherever it happens to. And, you know, a lot of things happen to us in life. Things as out of control for us as the rain falling on us. And what is important? What's important is our attitude when those things happen. And the grip of our roots, if they're in the rock of God, or our focus on the things of this world, or our focus on the Word of God. Where is our focus? Where is our anchor? Second Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed from glory to glory as the Spirit of God works in us. There's an interesting thing that happens to us as we go older. And somebody says it's ever so much more so. People become ever so much more so. Do you ever notice that? Character traits become stronger and stronger and stronger the longer we live. And that's why it's so crucial that we set our sights on the Word of God and set our sights on God, and that we go closer and closer to Him. If we do, if the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, we can be changed into His glory, more and more into His glory. The opposite is also true. Those appetites that we feed will grow, whether they're for the positive or the negative, whether they're for God or against Him. And chaos, we need to understand, is the natural order of things. That's the way things are naturally. And anything other than chaos, or anything other than destruction, happens because of hard work and dedication. It won't just happen. It never has, never will. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. There are so many things vying for our attention, trying to pull us away from God. They're calling for us. They've got strong voices. Think on these things. It's important, because what we think is who we are or who we become. As Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8 say, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. You know, I like the way the Bible doesn't pull any punches with its wording. It just says it the way it is. And sometimes it's shocking. And there is a sense in which shock without substance doesn't mean a whole lot. I read a quote once that said, there are those who, when they have ceased to shock us, cease to interest us. But that's not what the Bible does. It just doesn't pull the punches. And when it says that as we think in our heart, that's the way it is, that's the truth. And when it says that if you ignore the good that you thought you were going to get from this person, you're going to vomit it up. It's horrible. It doesn't benefit us at all. As we think in our heart, so we become. Our thoughts cannot be separated from who we are. And Matthew 6:33-34 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can we just make that a reality in our lives? Seek the kingdom of God. We studied this morning about repentance and John the Baptist's message, and it was so beautiful. And part of repentance is seeking God. It's following after God. Are we willing to do that? Some good words are used in our class this morning. Surrender, brokenness. Are we willing to surrender our will? Surrender everything about ourselves to God? When Jesus met people, and I've said this before, but I think it's good for me to remember this. When Jesus met people, he did not ask them just to go along. He always made them choose, either for him or against him. They had to choose. He didn't just say, well, just wait and see. He made them choose. And that's still the way it is. And what happens to us sometimes is we want to make peace with Jesus, and we also want to make peace with the world or with our carnal nature. And it doesn't work. Absolutely does not work. And what happens when we do that is we end up as apathetic Christians. Show up at church, do our thing, go home again, business as usual. We have to choose the Lord or choose the world. It doesn't work to try to mix the two. What else is essential for us to have the true hidden man that is a man of God or a woman of God? One is a proper understanding of ourselves and of our own importance. We're important enough that Christ came to die for us. In that sense, we are extremely important to God. But there was a man in the Old Testament who understood how important he was, and felt like he needed to be recognized as that. I'd like, if you would, please turn with me over to 1 Samuel 15. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." There is none of us so ungifted, and so worthless, and so puny, that God cannot use you mightily for his work if you surrender yourself to him in brokenness and humility. God uses people like that. There is none of us so good, so talented, so blessed, so amazing and astounding in whichever exceptional way they happen to be, that they can be much use to God at all if they're full of themselves and of pride and of confidence in their own abilities and talents. God does not want our talents as much as he wants our heart. And of course, if he has our heart, he has our talents. But we should never get the order mixed around. Are we little in our own eyes? Is our heart humble? Are we small? Are we able to be used by God? Or are we full of ourselves? I think it's so sad. Like I said, narcissistic Christianity. Christians who are concerned about themselves more than they are about the people around them. And we can be looking at this disaster that's happening in the Middle East and more interested in praying about paltry things for ourselves than we are in praying for people who are giving their lives for the Lord right now, this day. What is real to us? We must never lose the sense of our own smallness and of our responsibility to God. And as I said, we grow more and more in the tracks that we walk in. And obviously, we're allowed to step out of the wrong way at any point. But we've got to step out of it, and it can be really difficult. And yet the beautiful thing is that as we follow the Lord, he can draw us closer and closer to him. Psalm 71, 12 through 16. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. As we follow God, as we are perfected in his praise, we can praise him more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. They're too big. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Just leave me out of it. I just want to be a messenger. Hosea 4, verses 6 through 7. I fear sometimes, in our nervousness about not becoming involved, and I think it's a strength and a weakness. I don't think we should become politically involved. I feel that very, very strongly. And on the other hand, sometimes I think we do too much the other way, and maybe we put our head in the sand like the ostrich, the story about the ostrich, which is factually incorrect, but still an interesting illustration. And we turn away from those things that we should look at. Just as the Bible doesn't pull punches when it's describing things, we need to look at things for as they are, not as we wish they were. Hosea 4, verses 6 through 7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children, because we reject knowledge. This is the knowledge of God, but I think it's also a mindset. Just like the wise men in last Sunday's Sunday school lesson were curious enough to go on a journey that must have evidently taken them close to 2 years before they found Christ, on a wild goose chase. That was their mindset. They were willing to drop a lot of things behind and devote that time to following something that was they had a curious mindset. I think we also should have an element of that as well. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. As they were increased, so they sinned. You know, it's a pattern that we can easily follow, is that as God blesses us and gives us good things, we become fat in them. And we become apathetic, and we just feel that they are our due. And we sit there, and it says, therefore will I change their glory into shame. Chaos is the natural order of things. And if we ever stop following God with our whole hearts, our minds are going to descend away from God. So let's never shut our minds to the needs around us. All right, I'm going to close with reading Isaiah 55. It's such a beautiful chapter, and such a comfort to me. There's nothing like the Word of God, nothing else like the Word of God, that reaches down into our hearts and touches us, washes us, fills us. And this chapter is so beautiful in the way it reaches into my heart. Let's be men of the word, men and women of the word, of prayer. And may our hunger and our thirst for God never ebb, but let it be stronger and stronger. And our prayer be that God would open our eyes to the needs around us. And Matthew Henry said something like this. He said that if the needs are there, all we have to do is open our eyes to them, and the extent that we can be useful is the extent to which we are willing to give ourselves. The needs are there. They're all around us. Are we willing to do something about them? Or are we going to just sit and relax, be at ease in Zion? Chapter 55 of Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. I want to thank you again for your graciousness and your goodness that you've extended to us, for the gift of salvation that we so little deserved. And Father, I just pray that you would be with each of us today. Reach down into our hearts and touch us. Help us to get a sense of vision